Please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3. We'll read through to verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pause and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your written word. And your written word reveals your heart's will for us. We thank you, God, that you can be adored and praised because of all that you have done for us. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you've shown us great mercy, and you've redeemed us. You've given us a living hope. And Lord, as we talk about these things, I ask that you would impart to us wisdom and very specific application that will help us to live godly for you. Lord, we pray that you would turn lights on, so to speak, in our minds and hearts, and that we would sense your presence here among us, and that you love us, and that you do desire to work in us and to use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look around you. Look at the faces of those that are around you. Take a minute and look. One thing you will notice is that there is no one that looks just like you. And that is, of course, because we're all different. Not only in appearance, but also in attitude, in aptitude. We're very different with our personalities, our level of influence, our affluence. In general, we could most likely compile a large list of the differences between us. But something that is not different about us is suffering. Each one of us has had our experiences that have catapulted us into various degrees of suffering. And now God, he certainly does care about you. He cares about me. He cares about the suffering that we experience. And we have this word from the apostle Peter, who said, cast all your care upon him, because he does care for you. In other words, throw upon him all of the hurts, all of the things that grieve your soul, that trouble you, the pains of the mind. You can cast all those things upon him, all those things that would distract you from experiencing his presence in your life. You can cast all those things upon him because he's genuinely, truly interested in those things that affect you. He is concerned for you. Now, I know from my own experiences that there have been times when I struggled in my mind wondering if God cared about what I was going through at the time. I certainly have had my fair share of doubts, and I would be lying to you if I stood here telling you that I always felt God's presence with me, and I never suffer because God is with me. I would just be standing here lying to you. I've had my doubts, only to learn after he delivered me that indeed he did care, and that he was with me the whole time, though I didn't feel him, and though I didn't feel that he cared. I learned after that I was wrong. And in those times, when I came to understand, oftentimes for me, it's been after the fact, way after, when things calmed down. When I got through it, I realized really what got me through it was him, and that he loved me, and he never left me. And that strengthened my faith. You know, these feelings, though, they're not uncommon. Maybe you're hurting emotionally, you're suffering because of the circumstances you're in. You're wondering, God, where are you in all of this? Those feelings certainly are not uncommon. For the psalmist said in Psalm 22, verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no one to help. In other words, God, man, I don't have anybody. It seems like you're far, you're distant. Come on, God, help me. Psalmist also said, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? If these weren't valid feelings, the psalmist wouldn't be writing these centuries ago. You know, I thank God that we are not called to walk by feelings. I wonder how many times I could have spared myself if I were to count. There are too many. I lost track. But I could have spared myself all the unnecessary mental torment if I didn't let my feelings dictate and I let my faith be really in control. You know, God's called us to live by faith and not by feelings. It's a lesson I'm still learning. After 24 years of walking with Jesus, I'm still learning the lesson. The good thing is that those experiences when I feel that God is not there are much shorter than in times past, before an event could take place, and it could be weeks, months. Now it seems like I get hit. I said, God, where are you? Wait a minute. I'm not going to let my feelings dictate. That's where faith kicks in. Faith says, look, I don't feel anything. I don't see any good in this, but I believe. I believe that God is with me. I believe that God is love, he loves me. I choose to believe in spite of how I feel. God is with me. C.S. Lewis said, feelings and feelings and feelings. Let me try thinking instead. That's so often what I have to do. I have to think about what God says versus think about how I feel. And this is what the Lord says, and I hope that this is speaking to some of you, even if it's one of you. And let everybody get pushed aside, because you are very important and God does care about you. Not to say that others aren't, but if you're doing well, then this word is not so much for you. But if you're not doing well, you're hurting, you're suffering, this is for you, and God cares about you. And maybe for now, he's pushing the rest aside for you, because he does care about you, and he wants you to know that he's not abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned you. He himself has said, as the writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Well, if I were to title tonight's message, I would imagine by now you would think that it'd have something to do with suffering. And so if I were to title tonight's message, I would title it, The Key to Surviving Suffering. And I want to share with you four things that I learned about suffering that helps me deal with it. And these four things, we're taking them right out of our text. I draw your attention to verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. The first thing that I learned about suffering, and these things still help me today, is that suffering is normal. Suffering is normal. And suffering is necessary. And there's a different kind of suffering. But the psalmist said this, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees, your law, your word. It is good that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your ways, because the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. In other words, the value of learning your word is greater than money. And it was through suffering that I learned to really understand what you say, God. And I look at that as a good thing. And the reason why it's a good thing is because God is our author. I mean, he is the author of life. He is our creator. And so often we ignore him, we neglect him. We ignore him when the Spirit of God prompts us, hey, spend some time with me, read the Bible. Get into my word and say, oh, later, I'll do it later. I've learned that when I do it later, later seems like it never quite comes, because later keeps getting pushed to later and later and later. Before you know it, later is the next day, and sometimes it could be 3 days, 4 days. I think that's why God made me a pastor, because, you know, he needed me in a position where this one I got to keep so close to me, otherwise he is going to just, he'll go back and make a mess of himself. I got to put him someplace where he's just going to get inundated with me, because I just care. I don't want to lose the guy. But we can ignore him. We struggle with putting him first. But when we mature and grow and realize the value of how important it is to spend time with him, to learn his word, and put it into practice regularly, we glean so much. We become skillful at living life. And that's why many people have problems in life, because they don't have skill for living. They lack skill for living. They may know what's right, but still keep making bad and poor decisions. And that's why some of us suffer as much as we do. There are different reasons for suffering. Some of us suffer because we bring it upon ourselves by our behavior, the things that we do, the things that we get involved with. We create our own suffering. And then there's other people who are creating suffering, and we get subjected to that suffering. We get subjected to it because of what other people are doing or what other people have done. And all of it, unfortunately, is normal. It's just a normal part of life. And then there's the suffering for following Jesus. And I think that this is more in tune with what Peter's talking about. He was talking to folks who were believers, who were scattered abroad, Asia Minor, because of their faith in Christ, and they were experiencing great persecution. And they were suffering. They were wondering, you know, is this all real? Is this all true? Is this all worth it? The temptation comes. Is this worth it? You know, living for God and obeying what I know about God, is it worth it? Because since I started obeying God and doing what's right, I'm suffering. I'm an outcast in society. I get treated funny. It's still very, very current today. Still very contemporary today. I can't tell you how many people treat me different because I am a born-again Christian and I love the Lord and I read the Bible and I wear Christian shirts, and people read it and they treat you different. I'll never forget one time I was scoping out a land for possible future outreaches. But anyway, I went there because there was something going on and just wanted to find out what it was all about. And as I was talking to different guys, it was great. We were all talking, and then, you know, one thing led to another. And one guy asked me, "So what do you do? What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm a doctor." No, I didn't say that. I'm a pastor. I pastor the church, the big red church down the street. It was like, you know, I just told them that I had AIDS or something. You know, it's like, "Oh, all right. Well, hey." The guy just took right off. One of the guys took off. He's like, "Hey, Joe," and boom, he's gone. Another guy, "Well, it was nice talking with you." You know, that doesn't feel good. I mean, one part of me says, "Well, praise God." But another part of me, that doesn't feel good. I can't tell you the amount of times I've been called names. I used to work in a secular place, and just for living for Christ. Also, you know, I've had to make some changes in my life that went against my flesh and cut off some relationships in times past. And, you know, that all hurts. There's a part of you that you just feel funny. It's like, man, I'm cutting this relationship off or these folks off because being in that environment is just not helpful for my relationship with Christ. And I want the Lord more than anything, and I'm not strong enough to be in that environment, so, but you're missing out. I remember when I first came to Christ, I had no friends my own age. I was 19 years old. And then about a year later, I don't know if it was a year later, I got married. Nina was 18. We were kids. But the reason why we got married was because we didn't want to continue to live in a way that was ungodly. I never planned on getting married at such a young age, but when I got saved, I felt that, you know, I needed to do what was right in God's eyes. It had to be all or nothing. And so I remember going to church, and everybody that I was going to church with, they were all like my age now with, you know, a whole clan of saplings running around with them, you know, kind of like where I'm at. And I remember just, it was cool and great. I loved hearing the Word of God, but I wish I had some friends just my own age, just that I can go out and have fun with and not always be lectured by the older people, the things that I do now. You know, you go through all these changes and all these, living for the Lord is not always so easy. So there's a lot of suffering. It's normal. And learning that this is a, comes with it, that has helped me. And it's needful. Not only is it normal, it's needful. You know, as the psalmist said, it was through the suffering that he grew. It was through the suffering that he developed a greater understanding of the Word of God. How many times have you gone through something that really stretched you? It really caused you to be tormented inside your heart, your mind. And what did you do? After you got done, you know, just the pity party or the, you know, the anger, the frustration, whatever. You finally settled on, let me just go see what God says about this. And you start searching the Scriptures, reading the Bible. You know, after you're done, you know, trying everything else, you say, let me see what God says. And you go, and next thing you know, you surrender everything. You start just accepting what God says by faith. Your spirit start getting built up. And then you have an encounter with God. You really feel His presence. And He starts ministering to you. You're reading His Word, and it's like lights just start turning on. And before you know it, God is speaking to you through the Word, and it seems like all of a sudden, whatever it was that was tormenting you is really not all that big of a deal anymore, and you feel that, you know what? God is with me. God is with me, one, and I don't feel that I need to worry about that. I can't give you an answer. I can't explain that. There's no promise of anything, but I'm okay now. I feel okay that God is going to see me through this, and it's all I needed to know. And now that I know that, I'm okay. And that came from just spending time with Him in the Word, and the Word spoke to you. And then just what the Lord spoke to you, a week or 2 weeks later, you experience the delivery came, you saw God work, and it's like, this was awesome. God, you are with me. You're incredible. Thank you. I learned now that I can trust you. Even though this seemed impossible, I learned I can trust you through this. And so now, next time you're faced with something, you go back to the past and you think, well, God delivered me there. God helped me there. I was suffering. I was hurting, but He came to my rescue. It wasn't like for me, it wasn't the way I thought it was going to be. But like for me, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, God comes through at 11:59. It's like right before, you know, it's like 1:59, you know, 11:59 with 59 seconds. It's like, oh, thanks. One more second, I would have died. But you came through. And I appreciate that about God. He works like that in my life. He keeps me hanging, keeps me trusting. I appreciate that, but it's needed. It's necessary. The suffering has helped me develop and grow, as I'm sure it has for many of you. It was good. It was good. It is good when we are afflicted, because we come to know him in better ways. So suffering is normal. We know what Jesus said: in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The next thing is that it's not easy. You know, I can't stand those Christians. I mean, don't get me wrong. Don't pick up stones and ready to stone me. But I can't stand those Christians that always make pretend that everything is perfect. And if you ever just say one negative thing, or they're ready to pounce on you. You know, it's like, what about weep with those who are weeping? What about that scripture? Sometimes I just want an ear. Do you ever feel that way? You just want someone to listen, not preach at you. And you know, sometimes I get to a point, I've gotten to a point, and I'm just confessing here, here's confessions from the pulpit, but, and I'm hesitant because, you know, I don't want you to, but you're gonna think, well, no matter what you want, regardless of what I say. So anyway, sometimes I don't want to talk to anybody because it seems like everyone's so quick to give you their, you know, 411 on it, or their, and I understand we want to help and encourage and exhort each other, but sometimes you just want someone to listen and not correct you, not tell you what you ought to be doing, not make you feel this big. Or am I just the only one like that? Yeah. So sometimes we have to keep in mind, listen, what somebody's going through, you know, it's not easy. Let's not minimize what they're going through. God, do they just need an ear? They know enough. They're mature. I know they know enough. They don't need me to kick them when they're down. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, use your words for necessary edification when it's necessary. For some folks, to them, it's always necessary. But I would say it's not always necessary to. Sometimes it's better to listen to people. I think that's why maybe God gave us two ears and one mouth. I don't know. And the scriptures do say, listen, speak little. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Weep with those who are weeping. Look what he says. Not only is it normal and needful, as he says, if need be, it's, again, it's difficult. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, it might be hard, it might be challenging, and we may not know why sometimes we suffer. And, you know, I think it's a mistake when we blame God in our suffering. Billy Graham said this, and it's encouraging to me at least. He says, even if we may not always understand why God allows certain things to happen to us, we can know he is able to bring good out of evil and triumph out of suffering. You know, and sometimes the good and the triumph comes from a friend, another brother or sister in the Lord who will just sit down and listen and say, hey, you know what? I love you, and I'm going to pray for you. If you need anything, you call me. I'll be praying for you, okay? That can be very, 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 very helpful. Well, suffering is not only normal and difficult, it's often varied. Suffering comes in many shapes. It seems like it's never the same. I'm always going through something different, it seems like. How about you? Doesn't it seem like it's always something new? I mean, it could feel like it's the same to some degree, because it all, regardless of what medium it is, it hurts. It hurts the same. But it seems like it comes from different ways. Sometimes it's the right hook and the left hook and the kick and the groin. You're like, oh, that really hurt. Forgive me if that sounds irreverent. I don't mean it that way. But he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, all different kinds, all different kinds of trials. Now, the Father's primary purpose for the diversity of adversity is to conform us to the likeness of Christ. He desires to mold you and me so that our character mirrors the nature of Jesus, the way he thinks, the way he loves, the way he forgives. Through hardship, the Lord teaches us to depend on his presence instead of relying on our own strength. God's love for us does not eliminate pain, suffering, or heartache. But it does guarantee that he will use it for his glory and for our good. The Lord uses suffering to teach us to keep our focus on him. We learn to trust that he will bring good out of our difficulty, and that rebellion only lengthens the duration of our trials and suffering. In the middle of the dark time, it may look as if the adversity will never end, but God loves you and will complete his plan for your life somehow if you trust and obey him, quoting the words of Charles Stanley. All different kinds of trials, but God uses them to refine us, to define us. And the fourth thing is suffering, the trials. They also reveal what's in here. You know, it's been said that suffering doesn't, make you. It manifests you. It reveals what's inside of you. You choose what the outcome is going to be by how you respond to it. But here Peter says that the genuine, verse 7, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. And he uses gold as an illustration, but what he's saying is just how gold can be put through the fire and it's tested by fire. Your faith is that way. Your faith becomes tested through suffering, through trials. And it reveals whether we are really followers of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, it reveals, are we true followers of Jesus Christ? All right, we've walked this far, we've learned this much, and now the trial's on. Our faith is being tested. We're hurting. We're suffering because we've been following Christ. Are you going to continue? Are we going to continue? Is our profession genuine? And so it reveals. Suffering reveals where we're really at. And that's good. That's a good thing. I could see where I'm at. And if there's changes that need to be made, I can make those changes with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help. I can make those changes. So suffering is a tool, really. It's a tool that can help me continue to stay faithful to the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who did it. In this trial, he makes us occupy the dock, the witness box, and the bench all at once. He always knew that my temple was a house of cards. His only way of making me realize the fact was to knock it down. You know, I wonder how many of us, our faith is really just a house of cards. I hope none. But sometimes we learn that our faith is just a house of cards when it gets knocked down. And we're hurting, we're suffering, and we realize, wow, I'm not where I thought I was. That could be very, very helpful. Because I would rather be knocked down 100 times and really come to know Jesus through the process than to think I know Jesus and stand before Christ and hear those words, "You called me Lord, Lord, but you did not practice the things that I said." He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" I would rather find out where I'm really at now, again, than to think I'm okay and I'm really not. And suffering has a way of revealing where we're at. So those four things. Suffering's normal. It's difficult. It's not easy. All different kinds of suffering. But it's revealing too. It helps. Now what he says here is that the genuineness, because he's writing to these folks and he is believing that they are believers. He says, the genuineness of your faith, that it may be found. Hey, you stay faithful to Christ no matter what you're going through, because one day Jesus is going to come back, and on that day that he comes back, you will be so blessed that you did not fail the Lord in the sense of turn away from him, that you stayed the course no matter how hard it was. You stayed faithful. Because when that time comes, when he comes back, there is going to be almost like a ceremony where he's going to say, "Well done. Well done. I know it was hard. I know that you hurt. I know that relationship, the marriage was difficult, but you didn't throw in the towel and quit and just do things your own way. I know that that individual in your family drove you nuts and you were going to kill him 3 or 4 times. You really had it in your mind all planned out, but you didn't do it for conscience sake. Or you made those decisions and it altered your life. It put you into suffering. It put you behind financially. It just was challenging. But you did it for me and you stayed faithful no matter what the consequences were. You quit that job because that environment wasn't healthy. And then for years, 2, 3 years, you suffered financially. You resigned from your position. You had no idea what your future held. And you felt the weight on your shoulders because you had responsibilities. But you did it for my sake, for conscience sake. And I took care of you through it, didn't I? There's going to be that time where the genuineness of our faith will be met with praise from the Lord, honor, and glory. Now, I can't wait to that day. I'm living to please the Lord because in the end, all this is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. The house gone. Can't take it with me. You know that you take with you less than what you brought? You realize that? Because when you came in the world, at least you had a body. You came in a little body. You came. You can't even take that with you. You can't even take your body. It's going to stay here. Amen. Yeah, amen for many of us. Amen. So it doesn't really seem to make much sense to invest too much. Hey, we have to be responsible. We have to take care of our duties or responsibilities. But it doesn't seem to make much sense to invest all that we have in the temporal and then forfeit the eternal. Jesus said, what does it profit a man that gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, and it doesn't seem to make any sense to forfeit a relationship with Christ or to live in a way that is lukewarm or just carnal. Because if I live godly, I'm going to suffer. It's better to suffer for righteousness' sake and do what's right. And then when we meet the Lord, there won't be any fear, no shame, no, there'll be a clear conscience. There'll be that sense of, you know, I did the best I could for you, Lord. I lived. I gave it my all for you. I lived for you. And I didn't have any regrets. And we won't have any regrets. So, what's the key? What's the key to surviving suffering? Well, the key to surviving suffering is to maintain the divine perspective. To keep the eternal perspective. In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? In this you greatly rejoice, though now. In what God has done for you, and what God has given you, what God is doing for you, and what God has promised you. And what has God done for us? Well, he prefaces the verse 6 and all of the trials and the suffering part, he prefaces it with, think about all that God has done for you. And he says, God is to be adored, verse 3. God is to be worshipped and adored and praised. Why? Because according to his abundant mercy, he has made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but then through faith in Christ Jesus, we became born again. He had mercy on us. He forgave us of all of our sins. You know, the worst thing, and I've said this before, but the worst thing that can ever happen to us is that we can die and go to hell. That's the worst thing. But because we've come to Christ, and because we're born again, the worst thing that could ever happen to us, we never have to worry that it ever will, because we are not going to hell, but our residency is in heaven. And so the worst thing has been dealt with. We never have to worry about the worst thing. He's made us alive, and he's given us a living hope. That is so awesome. You know, everything I hope in this world is going to die. I mean, growing up, I used to hope, oh, if I can only, I hope this happens. And then you get it, and it's not quite what you think it's going to be, and it just wears off. And there's so many things that I've worked for, and I've bought, and I've attained. And today, at the age of 43, most of those things, I have no clue where they even are. I've lost them, sold them, they've broken. I don't even know. What was so important to me 20 years ago, this is not, I don't even know where this stuff is. It's not that important to me. You know how many things, it's funny because, you know, we also think that once we, whatever, arrive or get it, we're hoping in this, then it's going to be, yeah. And we get there, and it's not quite what we think. It's not like, it could be disappointing. I remember when I was a kid, I thought, man, when I'm an adult, I'll be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, have nobody telling me what to do. You know, I'm sick of always listening to people and teachers, and I can't wait. Man, I'm an adult now. It ain't all that great. I got more responsibilities. Life seems to hurt more. When something really bad happens or I do something stupid, nobody comes and bails me out anymore. You know, I got to really make good decisions. Otherwise, I'm going to feel the consequences. It ain't all that great. You know, when I get a job, a good paying job, it's going to be great. It ain't all that great. I still haven't gotten a good paying job. I mean, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Don't get me wrong. I'm blessed. And God has blessed me more and more. But, man, things are so expensive. And having four kids. And, you know, it's just bills. And it's just never enough. It's not what I thought. Yeah. And the list goes on. And so to invest my life into all this stuff that's just not really what it all seems to be, you know, on TV and the movies, it just seems like a waste. Don't get me wrong, I take care of my responsibilities, but I want to invest in something that's going to be way outlasting. You know, that's why we have a living hope. I know that my faith in Christ it's eternal. And although I don't see him, God doesn't come in the office and sit down in my counseling chair and say, hey, Dave, let's sit down and talk for a little while. No, I don't have those encounters with God. I know that some of you might think that he's the pastor. He's got a real in. No, I don't have more of an in. I think we all got the same in. Jesus. And if we all humble ourselves, we experience him. We have the same Bible. My Bible is not any better than your Bible. I don't have any. Anyway, so it's tough. It's tough. It's tough living for Jesus. For me, for you, for us. It's tough. But I'd rather live for him. Because I know that I'm storing my treasures in heaven. And one day, all the temporal is going to go, and the eternal is what's going to last and what's going to be of value. And it just doesn't make any sense for me to make all my main deposits here when it's just going to. So now we have a living hope. We're born again. We have a living hope. And it's through the resurrection of Christ, which validates that Christ rose from the grave. There was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after he rose from the grave. I mean, how many of you here? Just a small group. I don't know, 30 maybe? 35 people? I don't know. Anyway, if somebody were to come to your employment tomorrow or to your home and said, hey, I went to New Beginnings last night and Pastor Dave wasn't there, they had a guest preacher, what would you say? What are you talking about? I was there last night. Dave was there. Well, no, he wasn't. You could say, well, I can contact a few other people who saw Dave. We were all there together. And the eyewitnesses, the words of your peers would hold weight. Well, there was over 500 eyewitnesses who saw him. And his birth and his life has impacted this world that here we are, what, February 6th? 2013 referencing the coming of Christ, and nobody's impacted the world that the whole calendar system's based on one man. Every time you write the date, you're writing in reference back to the coming of the Messiah. That's incredible, isn't it? And so he rose from the grave, and we have faith in him. And because of our faith, we're born again. We have a living hope. And then, so this is what he has given us, an inheritance. An inheritance. As he says, it's incorruptible and undefiled, and it will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that awesome? That's what he's given me. He's given us an inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are being kept by God. That's what he's doing for you now, currently. He's keeping you. You know, sometimes we think we're keeping ourselves, but really, it's God who's keeping us. He's watching over us. Even though we may not feel it right now, you're hurting, you could be suffering, you could be down and out. He has not forgotten you. He's keeping you. Because he loves you. And he has promised us eternal life. He's promised us salvation. And so we need to maintain that perspective. We need to maintain the perspective that he saved us. We're born again. He's given us a living hope and an inheritance. He is keeping us. And one day he's coming for us. And for these reasons, I stay faithful to him through the suffering. And as he says here, skipping to verse 8, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because in the end, as a result of our staying faithful to the Lord and loving him in spite of the suffering, in spite of the trials, in spite of the challenges, what we're going to receive is the salvation of our souls. And in closing, hey, you know what the greatest asset we have is? The greatest asset we have is knowing that God is keeping us. God is keeping you. God loves you, and he is keeping you. And that is your greatest asset. And Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word that brings comfort to our hearts, that causes us to be reminded of your great love, and that no matter what we go through, the promises that you have made are certain. And even though at times we find ourselves suffering as a result of various trials, some of us we've brought those sufferings upon ourselves, and we're looking to you for help and how to overcome. We're looking to you for direction, and we're engaged in this process where we're learning. We're still feeling the consequences, but we're resolute. We no longer want to continue in our old ways. And like the psalmist, we're coming to that point where, as he said, it is good. I suffered. My suffering has brought me a greater depth of understanding of your word. And so it's been a good thing. I thank you. Lord, some of us are suffering not because of what we've done, but because of what others have done to us. Lord, help us to forgive. Help us not to grow bitter. Help us to stay pliable not hard-hearted. Help us to be able to move forward and not be stunted or hindered. Help us to trust you and not to be angry with you, Lord. Forgive us. Some of us are suffering because of following you. Others are persecuting us and treating us horribly because we believe in you. Have mercy on them, Lord. Have mercy on them. Help us not to return evil for evil. And Lord, we know that you allow the sufferings in our lives, and some of them are designed by you because they're the tool, the instrument that will help us to grow and to develop to the next step. Help us not to resist or rebel against the work that you're doing in our lives, Lord. Lord, we have so much to learn. And sometimes we pray, we say, God, change us. And it's through suffering, it's through hardships that you often bring forth that change. So Lord, help us not to resist, but to respond in a way that helps us to cooperate, to learn our lessons well. Lord, help us to maintain the divine perspective, to survive the suffering by doing what's right, believing that we are born again, knowing that we're born again by faith, continuing to rejoice in the living hope that we have, knowing that we one day are going to experience the great inheritance that you have given us that is reserved in heaven. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who are keeping us. Lord, help us to maintain the divine perspective, the eternal perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.